Good evening, church. I'm Victoria. Tonight's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians, the whole of chapter 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Thanks, Vicky, for reading for us. We've got a Bible there. You might like to keep it open at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we work through it. One of the things that we're unfortunately quite familiar with over the last few years is COVID tests. I don't know when the last time you did one was, but most of us have got pretty good at doing it, haven't we? Sticking that little probe up your nose and moving it around and then taking it out, put it in the solvent solution there, and then putting it on the test and watching nervously as the moisture kind of creeps up, and are you going to get one line or are you going to get two lines? And of course, if you get two lines, you know, don't you? You know that you have got a positive COVID test. We need those little tests, don't we? Because symptoms by themselves kind of aren't enough to tell you whether you've got COVID or not. In fact, that's why you do it, isn't it? Because you probably maybe have a bit of a sore throat or a bit of a runny nose or a bit of a fever or something, and you're wondering, do I have COVID or not? I've got these symptoms, but are they the symptoms of COVID? And today, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is actually kind of wanting to give us a definitive test to see what it's like when the Spirit of God is at work in a church. And the reason he wants to give us this test is because it's not actually always obvious from the outside. Sometimes you can have some really great looking things happening in a church. It might seem very vibrant. It might seem very spiritual. It might seem very alive. But is it really the Spirit of God at work? Well, Paul is going to tell us how we know it's the Spirit of God here in this chapter. And also he's going to tell us a bit about actually what it's really like when the Spirit of God is working in a church. And hopefully that's really helpful for us as we seek to be a church where God's Spirit is active and at work. You can see the kind of topic of our chapter today, and in fact, it's the topic of the next three chapters of the book in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Now about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Sounds like some of the people Paul's writing to, they are a bit uninformed for some reason, but he wants to talk to them about, in the NIV, it says the gifts of the Spirit. Actually, if you go back and have a look in the original Greek, the word gifts isn't there. Now, the NIV translators have put that in because it mentions gifts later in the chapter, and so it's not a terrible thing to do. But I think Paul's interest in this chapter is maybe, and the next couple of chapters, is a little bit broader than just gifts. Paul wants Christians not to be uninformed about spiritual things. If you look down at verse 7, when he talks about what the Spirit is doing in the church there at Corinth, he doesn't say just spiritual gifts. He says manifestations of the Spirit. The Spirit can work not just with this idea of gifts, but actually works in a number of ways. I think Paul is interested in what it is that makes a church spiritual, because like today in the time of the Corinthians, Christianity wasn't the only spirituality going around. The time of the Corinthians, there would have been, you're about to walk down the street, and there would have been different idols and different temples. And in fact, when you looked into those idols and the temples, lots of impressive looking things might have been happening. Mystical things might have been happening. Even magical things, spiritual experiences might have been happening. And the Corinthians knew this because this was their background. And for a long time, they'd actually found the experience in the temple quite compelling as a spirituality. Verse 2, Paul says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Corinthians had kind of been spiritual people before they became Christians. But Paul wants to say, well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? How do you know that the Holy Spirit is the one who is at work in you and not some other vague spirituality? And Paul really gives a very simple test here in verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." It's kind of a double red line test there, isn't it? If people say, "Jesus is Lord," you know that the Holy Spirit is at work. Exalting Jesus, that is the number one job of the Holy Spirit. If somebody says and believes that Jesus is Lord, then that is a clear sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. That is an accurate test. And the opposite is true too. If someone curses Jesus, well, that's definitely a sign that the Holy Spirit is not at work, because the Holy Spirit would never ever do that. Actually, it's a bit hard to know why Paul put that there. Don't think that anyone in the church at Corinth was cursing Jesus. But again, maybe that was happening outside the church in those temples and different places that the Corinthians had had originally come from in their faith. See, Paul is saying, look, there might be other impressive things happening. There might be other mystical or emotional or magical experiences, but none of that is an accurate test for the Holy Spirit. It's the one accurate test is Jesus being exalted as Lord? Remember back actually when I was at uni and probably just before that when I was finishing off high school, yeah, I really went through a stage where I felt like I was kind of maybe missing out on some of the spiritual experiences of my faith because I wasn't kind of having some of the intense experiences that I thought other people around me were happening. And I remember doing some things to try have those intense experiences. I remember getting up at 4 a.m. in winter and sitting in a freezing car for a couple of hours at uni, having a prayer time with a few friends, and we're praying for revival. It was kind of an intense experience, but it was more, I think, the cold was very intense. I remember going to some really long sessions, praise and worship sessions, to try and feel like I was closer to God. Maybe there were people that I knew spoke in tongues, and I wondered whether, you know, I could do that. It was kind of a relief, actually, when someone actually explained 1 Corinthians 12 to me and said, look, you know, the things that you're looking for, they kind of seem very impressive and maybe super spiritual. But the real test of the Holy Spirit is, do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? And do you proclaim that as your truth? Do you say Jesus is the Lord in your words and in your life? That is the true test of spirituality. And I felt like, you know, that was something that just an ordinary person like me could really get behind. It was a great relief to know that was the test of the Holy Spirit. So that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we believe and that we speak the words, Jesus is Lord. But what does that look like when it comes to serving Jesus together as a church? What does it look like for how the Spirit works in our church family? Well, according to Paul, it actually looks like a lot of different people serving in a lot of diverse ways. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's no one kind of serving, no one kind of gift that is evidence of the Spirit, that is more evidence than the others. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they're all mentioned in these verses, aren't they? And they're actually all working together for God to help us serve. And I think one of the important things I think we see in these verses is that very much gifts and service and working all go together. When the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, it's not like a special treasure that we kind of take home and put up on the mantelpiece or put in the pool room and display for everyone to see when they come in. In fact, in a sense, spiritual gifts are never my gifts. Spiritual gifts, as they're described here, spiritual gifts are our gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to serve God's church. They're given not for my good, but for the common good, Paul says. And for most of us, actually, I think there are numerous ways that God can call us to serve and that the Holy Spirit can equip us with his gifts to enable us to serve. In some ways, actually, back to front to start when we think about the Spirit working in our lives to think, what gift is the Spirit giving me? actually the place we start is where, what do God's people need? What are the needs for service in his church? And actually, could the Spirit equip me and help me to serve in that way? If you're going to ask me personally if I had the gift of welcoming, then I would definitely tell you I do not have that gift. I'm actually quite a shy person. When I go to like school functions and or other functions where there's a lot of people I don't know, I just feel awkward and out of place. I don't like talking to people that I don't know. But if a church needs to be welcoming, well, maybe actually the Spirit can help me overcome the fact that I'm a bit introverted and naturally shy. Maybe the Spirit can actually empower me so that I can get out of my comfort zone and can be an adequate welcomer. You see, the gift of the Spirit, they're not given to me for my benefit. They're given to us for our benefit, for the common good. And there are many and varied gifts. Some of them, perhaps, we might even not necessarily call gifts. Paul says manifestations here because I think he wants us not to be thinking about individual things, but to be thinking about the way that the Spirit works through us to serve others. You can see a list here, messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and interpreting tongues. These are all ways the Spirit can use to encourage and build up the church. But I don't think this is meant to be like a definitive technical list. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, it's not like when you go to a restaurant and you want to order some food. Most of the time, you kind of got to choose off the menu, don't you, that's there in the restaurant. I mean, occasionally you can perhaps ask for something else if you really want something else, but mostly you just stick to what's on the menu. I think when Paul gives us a list of gifts here, it's meant to be like a menu that we pick off. Paul's list of gifts here are different ways that the Spirit can give us to serve. But actually, in the New Testament, Paul, I think, gives at least five different lists of gifts that God can give people to serve, and all of them are slightly different. There's not one definitive list. In fact, even if you look in this chapter, there are two different lists, and they're not the same. I think that's kind of the point. You don't have to try and distinguish, you know, which particular gift you have. Do you have the gift of wisdom, or do you have the gift of faith, or the gift of knowledge? Paul's wanting to say, no, God's Spirit will equip you to serve as is needed for the common good of his church. And however you serve, if it honors Jesus as Lord, and if it is for the common good of his people, then that is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think it's a bit of a mistake to get bogged down in worrying about which gift that we have. Paul actually urges us here to appreciate the fact that there are many different ways to serve, and in fact, they're all valuable. We shouldn't look down on any of them. Paul says we're all different parts of the body united together. Verse 12. Just as a body through one has meant, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. As Christians, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds, different nationalities, different families, different job, different education, different politics. We're men, we're women. But Paul says every single one of us has been baptized by one Spirit and united by that one Spirit into one body of Christ. Sometimes you do hear people talk about baptism of the Spirit as if it's kind of a separate experience that only some special Christians get to have if they you know, go through a particular thing. That's not what Paul says here, though, is it? He says, actually, all Christians, all members of Christ's body have been baptized by the one Spirit. Everyone who's been united with Christ by faith has the Spirit poured out into their lives, is drunk of the Holy Spirit, and we are equally valued as members of Christ's body. The feet, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the nose, every single person who trusts in Jesus has been put into the church by God and is made valuable by him. Verse 18, but in fact God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. They're all one part. Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The Holy Spirit, God's purpose is to bring the whole diverse group of people together to be his body. And it would be a great mistake to honor one part of the body over another. Be a great mistake for the preacher to say, well, we don't need you welcomers. Or for the music team to say, well, supper team, we don't need you. It's like, you know, the eye thinking it doesn't need a hand. And I might think, well, I can see perfectly well without the hand. Thank you very much. What are hands even good for? Well, they're pretty useful when you actually get a bit of dust in your eye or an eyelash in your eye, aren't they? You really need the hand to get that dust out of your eye. And Paul says, different parts of the body need each other. Even the parts that are less prominent, even the parts that are less public, even the parts that might not normally get as much honor, Paul says they are given by God's Spirit. Verse 22, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Just as we often give the private parts of our bodies special treatment, so God wants us to give the less public parts of Christ's body special treatment. Paul says God has put Christ's body together, giving special honor to those that lacked it. The less prominent ways of serving, Paul says, are just as valuable as the more prominent ways. Whatever part you play in the body, you are equally valued, you are equally loved by God. And you should be equally valued and loved here at church too. Paul says, yeah, you know, whoever it is, if you suffer, we should all suffer. If you're honored, we should all rejoice with you, because every part of the body has been put here by God's Spirit. I wonder if you ever feel like maybe your contribution to Christ's body is not as impressive as others. Maybe, you know, you wished you had that really warm and outgoing personality that just cares for people really easily, talks to people they don't know really easily. Maybe you wish your gifts were, you know, more obviously spectacular, healings, prophecies, visible answers to prayer. Maybe you wish you were better at sharing your faith, better at doing upfront ministry, better at caring for others in practical ways. God says, you are a part of Christ's body, and the test for whether your gift is given by the Spirit is if you're playing a part in seeing Christ proclaimed as Lord, seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ built up. They are the tests, not how prominent or how effective you think they might be. And Paul finishes the chapter by reminding us that, you know, not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone's an apostle. It's probably an obvious one that the apostles were. There were only a few apostles, weren't there, given to the church right there at the beginning to help equip the church. But not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone's a helper. Not everyone's a guide. Not everyone speaks in tongues. As we've seen in this chapter, there are many different gifts that have been placed in God's family. In some ways, that would be a super easy place to finish the sermon. We've kind of established the key point about us being a member of the body, of being valuable, given by the Spirit, all those things. But Paul doesn't finish the chapter there. He's got one more verse, and it's a bit of a strange one. Look in verse 31. If you've got a Bible, this is a strange thing for him to say. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, just a minute. Haven't we just spent a whole sermon thinking about how there are no greater gifts? How Christ, in Christ's body, the hand isn't greater than the toe and the eye isn't greater than the ear. The less presentable parts are just as honored as the more presentable parts. What's Paul talking about here? The greater gifts. Well, you're going to have to come back next week or next 2 weeks if you really want to find out about the greater gifts. But for today, I wonder just to give you a little bit of a hint of where we might be going with this, or where Paul, what he might be talking about here. Do you remember the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the purpose or the test for the presence of the Spirit is that Jesus is exalted as Lord, and the purpose of the gifts are that they are given for the common good. And maybe there are some things that people want to do in church and they claim it's from the Holy Spirit, but those things don't exalt Jesus as Lord as much. Those things don't serve the common good of Christ's body as much. And I guess we might say, well, maybe that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about some gifts being greater than others. But we're going to see more about that in the next couple of weeks. For this week, really, the question is, are you playing your part in helping us as a church to exalt Jesus as Lord? Are you making your Spirit-inspired contribution to the common good? We are Christ's body, and whether you're an ear or an eye or a hand or a big toe, the Holy Spirit wants to use you to help our body grow and flourish. And any role that exalts Jesus as Lord is needed and valued in our church. We just had Serving Sunday probably about a month ago. That was the kind of formal opportunity that we do here at our church to help people get serving. But if you missed out on that and you're still thinking, well, man, I would like to serve in church and I would like to make a contribution to Christ's body, well, you know, come and chat to me or Peter or and we could definitely point you to some of our ministry team leaders who help us to serve together here at our church, and we'd really love to do that. But be encouraged. The way that we know that Christ's Spirit is present is when he is exalted, and the purpose of spiritual gifts and the Spirit's work in our lives is to help us to be a part of Christ's body and to be for the common good of Christ's people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. I thank you that he is the one who helps us to know that Jesus is Lord, helps us to believe that Jesus is Lord, and helps us to say that Jesus is Lord as we work together as your people. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have given our church, for those who serve in so many different ways. Thank you for the joy of serving together as your people gifted by your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us each and every part, each and every one, to play our part as members of Christ's body. And we pray too that we would be a church that values and honours each and every one who plays a role in serving as gifted by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the chance to reflect on these things today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.